Let's turn to James chapter 1. We've been speaking on the subject of proper response to time of crisis or a time of tests, which means the way God wants us to respond and the kind of what he has in store for us. And we are using the book of James as a manual. We've said that James gives us detailed instructions on how to respond in a time of crisis supernaturally in order to be able or to obtain that which God has planned and purposed for us. We said James tells us, that those people that we consider as fortunate or those that we consider as happy, and that word can be translated as fortunate and blessed, right? They came about or came into that position through passing the test that came into their lives. That many people have the impression that people that seem to be lucky or people that seem to be doing well, right, are not going through anything, or it's because they haven't gone through what they are going through that's why they are in that position. That if anybody goes through what I have gone through, that they will also be in the place where I am. Meaning that the conclusion is that I am operating, that's the personal, from a position of disadvantage in life, and that's why I've been dealt the wrong cards, and that's why things are the way they are. Now, I heard a counselor say this once. He said in all his years of counseling, he has never seen a person who will exchange their own situation for somebody else's situation. In other words, if you think you are going through something, just tell the person, all right, I say, I'm going through this. When the person tells you what they are going through, you will conclude by saying, keep yours while I keep mine to myself. All right? Okay, I was an elderly man once. He was with his son, and the son was depressed about something that happened. And the father said, I can bet you if you walk right down to the counter to the owner of this bar here and, you know, ask him what his problems are, and he tells you what he is going through right now, you'll rather keep yours than experience what he is going through. So people go through challenging situations. It's just that they have understood that they're slow to speak. They don't talk about it. They don't celebrate it. We'll see that Jesus, in fact, despised it. He then considered it as something that he should start mentioning it to people, talking about it, and glorifying it. What he glorified, what he considered to be something that was worthy of his attention, was where he was going to. The circumstances and the situations that was going to be triggered in his life by reason of the pressure that had been created through the test. So James starts in 1 and from verse 2 we read, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience, that's consistency, steadfastness, under pressure, refusal to compromise, holding fast your confession and your declarations, even when it seems like the tide, all right, is going against you, you refuse to give in, neither will you compromise your faith. It says this, let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So James started out by saying, and we said this last week, these are the two things that you need to practice in order to obtain victory. Number one, he said, count it all joy. Count that situation or that test as the reason why you are going to rejoice in God. That word rejoice means you are going to express unadulterated joy with no sorrow mixed in. No mood swings, unadulterated joy in God. count that particular thing as the reason why you will express and you will rejoice. Take that thing and someone wonders, why should I rejoice and derive pleasure from something that makes me uncomfortable, for something that appears or seems like a thorn in my flesh, from something that has seemingly destabilized me, maybe emotionally? Why should I count it all joy? Not just some part, every part of it, and rejoice in it. James teaches that the reason why you should do that is because of the intended outcome, what you are going to benefit at the end of it all, what God has placed on the table, what the real end game is, where this thing is taking you to, the place and the position that you are going to enter into by reason of this crisis. Without it, even though it was available, you won't have or I'd been pushed into that particular place. This is the push. As the Bible tells us, had they known, the princes of this world will not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the prince of this world did not prepare that place, but it took, all right, that act of wickedness and evil to push Jesus into that particular position. The outcome for Joseph was that he became the prime minister there of the modern world, in charge of the economy of the civilized or known world at that particular point in time. So he says, count it all joy. Make this the reason why you are going, all right, to rejoice and express unadulterated joy, pure joy, all right, before God, rejoicing. Tells us in the book of Hebrews 12 and 1, wherefore seeing also that we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, which means we have witnesses to these things. We have people that are standing in heaven, sitting there and beholding, and said, we've gone through things like this, and we know what the outcome, right, always is. That there are elders who have partaken of the sufferings of Christ and are witnesses to the glory that always follows. So we have a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, consistency, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, who, by reason of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, didn't count the shame, all right, he was being exposed to, as anything to even talk about. Despised the shame, and he sat down. So there was a joy set before him, and the joy set before him is that he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there is a position of influence. There is an elevated position that God has on his mind that this thing is eventually going to lead to. There is a place. The Bible talks about every good and perfect gift. James 1:12 tells us that we should endure. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Which means there's going to be a crown of life. Some crown in there. This is what Jesus also said, that at the right hand, he was going to be elevated. He was going to be crowned. He was going to enter into that position at the right hand of the throne of God. So he tells us that we shall count it all a joy because of the outcome. And we are doing this in faith. I mean, let me ask you, if somebody is earning 500,000 naira, all right, a month, and we say, come here, I want to show you your life, and then we take or remove the veil and show the individual, that in 24 calendar months from this day, you will have a business that will be fetching 10 billion naira annually from your 500,000 naira salary. However, these are the conditions under which in 2 years' time, you start making 10 billion naira for the next 10 years. After that, you will lose this job in the next 2 weeks. And after you lose this 500,000 naira job in the next 2 weeks, you will have to spend all your savings to sustain yourself for the next 7 months. Then you will do, all right, some kinds of jobs that will be lower than where you are, and people will kind of make fun of you at the back. You know, it will be rather shameful and all of that. You know, it's not the level where you really are, all right, it's just about 2 steps lower, and people will talk about you. But then 3 months after that, you're going to get this breakthrough idea. You'll start this company. Within 3 months, you'll start earning, all right, making about 200 million a month. And then within that stipulated time, 10 billion begins to come in every year. Do you want that? Or you remain with your 500,000 naira, nothing happens, and maybe you get promoted if the boss likes you after 2 years, and the promotion will get you another 70,000. Everybody will say, I'll take that. Is it 2 years? The sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. I will opt for that. 10 billion, are you serious? You can see it, you'll take that. So the Bible says, count it all joy. Are you following what I'm saying here? That is, if you know what is coming, you will count it all joy. Right? As an act of faith, as faith responds, right, to a crisis, counting it all joy, rejoicing in the fact that this is going to lead to something. And when it comes out, that's why when it came to Joseph and said, Joseph, you know, come and forgive, he said, look, guys, forget about this. I'm through with all of that. Do you know what came out of all of this? There's no way I will have been tending my father's sheep there and I'll have been in this position of influence that I am. Forget about that. It's all over. Left my system. You meant it for evil. The person that said, listen, and lied on you, that got you sacked from the 500,000 naira job, now comes to apologize, forgive me. He said, please, find it in your heart. You say, I should find my heart to forgive you. Or you should, I should find a way to thank you for what you did. All right? And then the scripture comes up. Had they known, they wouldn't have crucified Lord of glory. They only pushed Jesus into the higher level. So by reason of the blood of Christ, I want to say this, and the finished work of Jesus, every crisis pushes you up. All right? Nothing takes a Christian down. That's why it says, when there is a casting down, you can boldly say there is a lifting up. That is what is written. All right? The more fierce the battle is, the brighter the light will shine at the end of the day. So stay in there. The key to it, hang in there. Hang in there in faith. Rejoice in there. All right? We'll add one more thing here. Stay in there, making bold declarations. All right? And you do not waver. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, Acts 20 and verse 22. Now, I wrote this down. I could quote it from my head, but I don't want to sound somehow, all right? It's Shakespeare, so it's not like pastor is quoting Shakespeare in the morning, you know? He's reading, you know, like Shakespeare, you know? So I wrote it down, all right? But if you've read Julius Caesar, it tells you that there's a tide in the affairs of man. If taking at the flood leads to a fortune, that is, he wrote, that in the life of men, tide will come in. If you ride it, take you to a fortune. If you omit it and you don't engage it, you stay in shallow waters and live in misery, it says, for the rest of your existence. So what happens is that the tide comes. Those who are there that you consider as fortunate, right, ride that. You know, I was talking to somebody many years ago on my campus. I think we just graduated. Well, there was this lady who, whatever, and she was dating somebody. And you know, just tell you that people go through things, they don't talk. So she said, you know, she was dating this guy, and the guy did something, so she went to report him to her friend, and the friend, so the guy got here, and he was very angry. So she came to me and said, you know, me and this friend were very close. You know, we're very close. We are tight. Very tight. You know, we're very tight. You know, very tight. That's why I told her. We are very tight. So I said to her, what was the kind shelter told you? She said, well, she told me about the fact that she and her, well, they're married now. When they were dating, they went through that kind of thing, but they saw it through and they married. I said, since you are very tight, when your friend was going through it, didn't she tell you? No. But you say you are tight. It means that in the tightness, she kept it. Do you get what I'm saying here? So if David had looked at Goliath and said, no, I opt out, that future will be gone. If he looked at the bear and said, I will omit this, I'm not going to engage, he wouldn't have gotten there. So people that don't engage, all right, that look at it and, you know, just play the victim card, that don't intelligently engage the situations that come into their lives, it says they live in those shallow waters of life. They don't enter into the high calling. But those that take it as an assignment, that say, look, I'm going to engage this particular thing. I am going to respond to this particular thing. I'm going to get the victory in this thing. It leads them, right, to that particular place. So in Acts 20 here and verse 22, Paul was saying this. He said, now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. Right? Except or save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city. So in every single city, the Holy Spirit was bearing witness, saying that bonds and afflictions, he will meet with afflictions when he gets to Jerusalem. Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life there unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He said, so I might finish it with joy. Once I lose my joy, the journey stops. He says, you finish it. You get to that finishing line with joy. What Satan is trying to do is to get the joy out. Once the joy stops, the person stops at that particular point within their life. He says, and the ministry that I've received of the Lord. It tells us in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, he says, fight, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. All right? I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. He finished it with joy. That I'm still rejoicing. I haven't gone through all this. My joy is intact. I have kept the faith. He said, now there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, a crown of righteousness. So if Satan wants to attack anything, he wants to get the joy out of your life. He wants those circumstances to be such that, you know, the way you interpret them, you lose your joy. But God says, if you keep rejoicing and you are there with patience, confessing and declaring the word of God, it tells you that you are going to come out eventually victorious and with the things that you will see. Now, if we stay in joy, I found this to be true. The journey is not as long and it won't take as long as you thought it will take initially, which means it's much shorter. The manifestations will come much sooner. The problem is that we don't maintain that joy within our lives, holding fast our confessions steady over a period of time. If we do it, we will get to the end quicker than we thought at the onset. Kenneth Copeland said something. It's quite deep. He said, we've discovered that it is better to rejoice in the word than to stand on the word. He said, when you stand, all right, it takes longer. What he's saying is, you know, it's better to rejoice in it, to hold the word of God as a two-edged sword, and to mix it with high praises in your lips, to hold fast your confidence, but also have rejoicing in the hope, firm unto the end. He said, when we do that, we cut short the journey, and we also, all right, it's more adventurous. More things happen along the way. So if we hold on to our joy and keep rejoicing and hold fast our confession, we will get absolute, all right, victory. However, here is the challenge. And that's why James said in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, and this is what I want to get into today. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men, liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him, which means without finding fault. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, which means don't waver over your declarations. Don't waver, right? Hold steady. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think. Don't let this thought ever, don't let him think that you can ever get anything out of the presence of God with that kind of attitude. Which means if you waver, all right? If today we meet you in the morning, you are all high, yes, God is good. By afternoon, somebody passes a comment and your mood has changed. All right? You hear something and your entire mood has changed. Okay? You read the newspaper and saw something and everything has changed. Which means you are going from, yes, it will happen, to no, I don't think it can happen. From, yes, God is moving on my behalf, I have favor, things are adding up, to I don't know what is going on. Suddenly everything I thought God was doing, all right, has been, you are, there's that mood swing. All right, if that is going on, he says, let not that man think. Don't even think you can ever receive anything from God. To receive anything from God, there must be consistency over a period of time. Mood swings must be eliminated, all right, out of your system. You are consistent, rejoicing in God. That's why you have got to, all right, plan on doing this. You've got to organize yourself to practice this. Rejoicing and holding your confessions, all right, and you are steadfast in it, your declarations. With those two things, holding onto those things, it tells us you'll start receiving things from God. Let me just share something. I said this in the midweek service about, you know, people that waver, or that thing of wavering there. When believing God for things, God wants us, as in the case of Peter, never to look at our circumstances and feelings. The waves were just as high when Peter walked perfectly on water as when he sank. We must understand that the waves had nothing to do, nothing, with whether Jesus walked on water or whether Peter walked on water. When Jesus started walking on water, the winds were boisterous. So it had nothing to do. And I said this in the midweek, I realized something. And I heard Kelly Copeland speak about it. He doesn't read anything that you put in the press, anywhere on the internet, that says anything about him, because he said it destabilized him for some years. You know, one time I was going through something, and later, maybe 2 years after the victory had been wrought, somebody was telling me certain things that some people said, and I realized that because I didn't hear it, it didn't affect me, and it didn't affect the outcome. That the problem is when you listen to these things, it affects your faith. What the people say means nothing in the realm of the spirit, means nothing. All right? If people gang up and say you won't make it, and it is written in the Word of God that you make it, and you believe what the Word of God says, it means nothing. We have overestimated the opinions of men. The fact that somebody says you can't make it means, look, it means nothing. The winds did not support, all right, or negate. They played no role. Words of men play no role. It's when you bring it into your own life that it begins to affect you. If you think the wind had anything to do with Peter sinking, go to your, when you get back home, fill the bathtub. You say, I don't have a bathtub. Get a big bucket. Fill it with water. Close all the windows and doors. The air is still. Stand on it. You will know the wind has nothing to do with whether you walk on water. It has simply to do with the Word of God. I'm saying what people say and do has nothing to do with the outcomes of your life. Is when you bring it into your heart. Is when you sit down to read the Bible and you remember what they said, and your ears start getting hot. Is when you start talking about it. Is when you get it into your system that it now begins to cause your own boats to sink. You understand? So while he did not look at them, they could not hinder him, nor the word from coming to pass. The minute he looked at them, he doubted and went down. The winds were just as great when Peter walked perfectly as when he sank. When he did not pay attention to it, it could not hinder him. God uses this, therefore, to teach us that if we are occupied with looking and feeling, instead of with him and his word, we lose all that he offers. On the other hand, by steadfastly refusing to see anything but God and what he says. Now, the practice of this is what I want to share. Refusing to see anything but God. You say, well, how do I see God? And what he says, we shall have and keep everything that he has given to us. Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. One other translation says, those that observe the worthless things around them forsake, all right, or lose out on the opportunity of experiencing God's love in that situation. They that look at worthless idols, another says, give up on the grace, the power that might have been theirs. Satan, therefore, is busy trying to take away from us what we have received from God, which means that people have heard the word of God, things have entered into their heart. They've received things from God inside their heart. Satan is busy trying to take those things out of their lives. How does he do that? By causing them to look and to focus on things, all right, that are contrary to what God has said.
Thank you for listening.